Well, as we turn to the Lord's Word,
there are actually several passages we could have gone to this morning. I want to talk about communion, about the Lord's table. It's been a couple of months since we last celebrated the Lord's table together. In fact, it's been 7 months, which is long, I think, by any standard. I know some churches celebrate the Lord's table once a month, others celebrate it once a quarter, some churches celebrate it every week. And we understand why. Because it is so important. But very often we don't completely understand why the Lord's table is so important. So there are two passages I want to take you to. The first one being in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's a passage before we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We know 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 23. The Apostle Paul speaks about communion directly. But in the previous chapter, in chapter 10, he speaks about it indirectly, but he does mention it. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." And then when you get to chapter 11, verse 23, we read, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So that's the one passage. Another passage that we'll turn to, and you actually have your pick, because the passages, three passages, are all very similar. You can either go to Mark chapter 14, Luke chapter 22, or Matthew chapter 26. But I'm going to take you to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 to verse 28. They all essentially cover the same event, record the same event. But in Matthew chapter 26, the Lord Jesus said, as they were eating, we're told, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread." It's Matthew 26, verse 26. "As they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you and again ask for the aid of your Holy Spirit that we might understand your word. Lord, we do not just want to understand grammar and syntax. We don't just want to understand individual sentences. We want to understand exactly what you would have us understand from this passage. And to do that, Lord, we'll try to mine what is there, and we pray that you would guard us from reading into the text our own ideas, thoughts, and notions. We pray that you would guard us against ignoring parts of the text because they're uncomfortable or convicting. I pray, Lord, that you would help us embrace the whole of what the Bible says, that we would feed upon it, that it would find fertile soil in our hearts, and that it would bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. Now, I'll say right off that we don't have a whole lot of time, and that watch is broken. So if you complained about last week's sermon, which was admittedly quite long, it's that watch's fault. Now, where have I heard someone say something like that before? But We've got to cover a lot of ground, and I really do want us to come to the Lord's table understanding what's going on. Now, let's just remember the context of these events that we read about in Matthew chapter 26, or if you read in Luke chapter 22 or Mark chapter 14, it would be the same. The context is this. It happened, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, on the night on which Jesus was betrayed. And as far as we can make out, that was the Thursday evening before Passover. And Jesus gave his disciples orders. He told them to prepare a place where they might celebrate this meal together. Now, I know there is some debate over whether this was the actual Passover meal, because some people say there's no way that they would have celebrated the Passover on the Thursday. They would have waited until the Friday. But in Luke's account, Luke chapter 22, verse 15, Jesus says quite specifically, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And we know that Jesus went to suffer on Good Friday when the Passover lambs were being sacrificed. So from what we can tell, it seems that some of the Jews started celebrating this meal on the Thursday because it would have been impossible to accommodate all the sacrifices on just the Friday. Some accounts talk about more than 200,000 lambs being slaughtered during one Passover. What was the Passover meal like? Well, it was a family affair. The meal was divided into four parts, and at the end of each part, they ended that part off with a cup of wine. The meal was opened with prayer, followed by the first cup. Then the host would wash his hands and pass a basin to all. They would share and dip bitter herbs in and sauce, dip it in bitter herbs and sauce, followed by lamb and the main meal. There would be a second dip of bitter herbs and sauce. This is the part of the meal that would end with the second cup. Now, it was in the third part of the meal was question and answer time for the children. Exodus chapter 12 specifically mentions, "And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say," and then explain the whole Passover meal to the children. And then they would recount how they were brought out of Egypt. Those present would sing Psalm 113 and 114 and pray. The master of the ceremony would then take bread, dip it into the sauce of the dish, and he would hand one to each person present, and the rest of the meal would be completed, and the third cup is taken, third part of the meal. And then finally, they would sing Psalm 115 to 118, and they would end with the fourth and final cup. That was basically the ritual. It was a long meal. Now, whether this was indeed the Passover meal or just another occasion where they dined together is actually quite irrelevant. What is important is that Jesus led this meal in a particular way. Now, you'll remember the events. Jesus got up and he washed his disciples' feet. Remember that? John chapter 13. Which is a strange way for the host to open up the meal. Where was Judas when all of this was happening? He was there when Jesus washed the feet. We know that because when the apostle Peter said there's no way that Jesus would wash his feet, Jesus said, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not every one of you," referring to Judas. Judas was also there when Jesus took the sop and handed it to his disciples, and it's at that moment that he identified his betrayer. John chapter 13, verse 27, "What you're going to do, do it quickly." We're told that Judas left. This probably happened before the third part of the meal, and it's probably during this third part of the meal that Jesus instituted the Lord's table. So while Judas mustered an army to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus rallied the 11, telling them exactly what would happen. And he broke the bread, and breaking from tradition, gave thanks and said, "This is my body." And that's our first point, the body and the bread. Notice that Jesus did not take the lamb, which is the most significant part of the Passover meal. He took the bread. And what did he do? He took the bread and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them. And while Matthew doesn't record it specifically, Mark and Luke do. And he said that this is my body broken for you. What kind of bread did Jesus bless? Because I know this is a debate in some circles. The Israelites were forbidden for using any kind of leavened bread during the festival of Passover. And so the bread that Jesus broke would probably have been unleavened bread. But before we get up in arms, the early church did not always use unleavened bread. In fact, over time, the Roman Catholic Church in the West adopted unleavened bread, and the Greek Orthodox Church in the East adopted leavened bread. And during the Protestant Reformation, the Protestants used leavened bread most of the time. John Calvin said, the type of bread is not important. I quote, whether the bread is leavened or unleavened, the wine red or white, it makes no difference. These things are indifferent and left at the church's discretion. And we see that even in the text, the word that is used is the stock standard Greek word for bread. And it could refer to leavened bread or unleavened bread. It doesn't matter. In fact, there were a whole range of things that fell under that category of bread. We had to wrestle with this in preparation for this morning because trying to figure out what it is that we will serve. There are people who make prepackaged communion cups that have the communion, wine or grape juice, and a lid, and then on top of that a wafer, and on top of that, you know, another lid. And we had to wrestle through whether or not that's bread. Does that qualify as bread? Because the Lord Jesus Christ sanctified or set apart or prayed and blessed bread. And so we had this conversation, strange conversation to have. It's nothing new to the church. Fact of the matter is, they used bread. But what it is, that's not the main thing. What does it symbolize? What does it point us to? This is my body. My body. When Jesus said this, probably in Aramaic, he did not just mean his flesh. The idea here is not just flesh and blood, the physical stuff of who Jesus was. He spoke about his whole being, his whole person. The Greek word is also used in that way. It's not just his body being offered up as meat on the altar. Jesus is saying that he's giving himself wholly and without reserve. He's holding nothing back. And he intends for the self-sacrifice to feed them, sustain them. In the words of Luke chapter 22, verse 19, this is my body which is given for you. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, it is for you. How is this for us? In what way does Christ's body serve us or feed us or sustain us? When we come to the Lord's table and we see that bread and we smell that bread and we touch that bread and we taste it, and after chewing it and we swallow, we feel that bread enter into our bodies and it nourishes our bodies, especially if you didn't have breakfast. Have you ever done that on a communion service? And just imagine, and the body just receives that gladly. Feeds the body. How? How does that relate to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, in John chapter 6, Jesus told those listening to him, John chapter 6, verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And then the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is the true food, and my blood is the true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the bread that your fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. What's the point? In the Old Testament, God gave them bread from heaven. It was called manna. And yet every single person who ate of that manna is dead. And yet Jesus is saying that those who feed upon me by faith, we're not literally going to eat the body and body of Christ, we're not literally drinking the blood of Christ. That is a Roman Catholic heresy that you will not find in Scripture. It's still bread, it's still the cup. But as we partake of it, we're reminded in a vivid and visible way of what Jesus did for us upon the cross. And His Holy Spirit uses that to strengthen us and minister to us inwardly. So on the one hand, no, it is not magic bread and magic grape juice or wine. And no, it's not just a memorial. God, by His Holy Spirit, is present in such a way that He takes those elements and does something glorious through them. Feeds our souls unto eternal life. So how do you feed upon the Lord Jesus? How do you take that bread, that heavenly bread, who is Jesus, and He came down and He was broken for us? How do you get that? How do you take that in? How do you feed on that so that it sustains you and gives you life that does not wither and does not fade? By faith. By trusting that Jesus is who He says He is, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity in the flesh. By faith, believing that He did what He said He would do. He died upon the cross for our sins. By faith, believing that He rose again, that He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and that one day, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, He'll come again. Faith. That's how you receive it. Does this mean if we eat communion bread that we'll be saved? No. No, it does not. It never becomes the actual body or the actual blood of Jesus. But it points us to the one who can save, and that's Christ. That's the bread. But then Jesus continues and He says, or it says He took the cup. Look at the cup. And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank of it. Or in the words of Matthew chapter 26, He said, "Drink this, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." It seems like some time passed between the bread and the cup, but they don't record what happens in the meantime. The gospel writers only record what is most important. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 summarizes it even more. It's the bread that matters and the cup. So what did Jesus do with the cup? He took the cup and He blessed it. He thanked God for it. He gave it to His disciples. And what does this cup signify? If the body represents Jesus giving Himself wholly and without reserve for them, Jesus being broken so that we might be restored, receive life. What does the cup signify? This is the new covenant in My blood. What covenant is He talking about? God entered into many covenants with His people throughout the Old Testament. But He promised a new covenant. In Jeremiah 31, verse 31, He said, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put My law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be My people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know Me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." And what did Jesus say? That is poured out for the forgiveness, or poured out for many for the forgiveness of their sins. That's what it's talking about. That blood being shed. See, when God entered into covenant with His people at Mount Sinai, we're told in Exodus 24, verse 8, Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Now Jesus says, no, He's not going to sprinkle the blood on them. He gives it to them in the symbol of the cup. They drink of it. This is the new covenant. This is what He came to ratify. This is what His sacrifice is for. Now at this point we may be wondering, well, those are the disciples. I mean, these are the apostles, the 11, with minus Judas. These are the 11, and they would become the foundation of the church. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2, these are special men. Well, later in that same chapter, they deny Jesus. They run from Christ. The apostle Peter will deny Jesus 3 times. And Jesus knew it. And he still offered him the cup. Why? Because he knew they needed that. He knew that these, even these 11 hand-picked men, needed the forgiveness of their sins. It's not for perfect people. Again, like we said to one another last week, it's not for perfect people. Jesus Christ died for sinners. Romans chapter 5 verse 8, God shows his love in that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. We sang a song last week, I so appreciated it, an old spiritual that said, if you wait to come to Jesus until you are clean, you may never come. We have this notion in our minds, Lord, I'll come to you once I've fixed my mess, once I've got rid of all my sin. Jesus told Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. And here's the cup that you will so desperately need, the forgiveness, the new covenant that you will so desperately need when you do that. We don't come as worthy people. We've never come as worthy people. We come as broken people. We come as sinners. We come as those who, in the words of Romans chapter 5 verse 10, were enemies of God. In the words of Romans chapter 5 verse 6, those who were too weak to save themselves or help themselves. That's why Jesus did it all. This is what this table proclaims. He did it all. We have no contribution in what happens here. None whatsoever, except the sin we're saved from. It's something that we receive by faith. That's it. Nothing more. Nothing less. The bread and the body, the cup and the covenant. Why do we do it today? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says something interesting. He prefaces his explanation with these words, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." I love the way he puts it. Did the apostles make up this meal? Did the apostle Paul invent the Lord's table? No, he did not. He received it from the Lord. Who took the first bread? Who took that first cup, blessed it, and instituted the Lord's table? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And everywhere the apostle Paul went, and every church he planted, he taught them what Christ taught him. So we partake, not because we're hungry, though that may be the case. And not because we're thirsty, again, though that may be the case. We partake first and foremost because Christ commanded it. That's the first thing. And we partake in this way. Why? Because Christ commanded it. That's why we don't get creative with the Lord's table. Church has done this for 2,000 years, and if the Lord tarries, we'll do it for 2,000 years more in this way. It's that simple. There's bread and there's the cup. That's it. Why? Because Christ commanded this. And in doing this, and this is what I'll close with, we proclaim, verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, we proclaim the death of our Lord until he comes. So one part of the meal looks back to what Jesus has already done. He's already died upon the cross. He's already paid the price for our sins. He's already conquered sin, death, and hell. Rose from the dead, triumphant. And another part of the meal looks ahead. He's coming back one day. And what's symbolized here in the Lord's table is the only way to get ready for when Jesus comes back. You've got to embrace Jesus Christ by faith. Feed upon Him as the living bread. You've got to embrace Jesus Christ by faith. Submit yourself to His new covenant and accept from Him the forgiveness of your sins. There's no other way. There is no other way. There's no other name given under heaven to men by which men can be saved. It's Jesus Christ. And it's not a performance. It's not even partaking of this meal. It's by faith. Trusting that Jesus is who He says He is. That He has done what He said He would do. And that He did it for you. Let's pray. Glorious Heavenly Father, such a simple act. It seems almost insignificant. And to the world it is. People don't understand why we would even debate about how to do this, when to do this, and now during lockdown, whether to do this. But Lord, for us it is a serious matter. Because we take seriously the words of our Savior. And we pray, as we partake now, may He be glorified as we remember Him. Amen.